Okay, so today's reading from the Gospel has the disciples of John asking Jesus about fasting. In other words, why his disciples don't fast. And his answer has this parable about the bridegroom. In short, basically to say that any time that you're with God is a time of celebration. And since they are with God, they need not fast. They can celebrate. And so we were talking a little bit about this question of fasting, and tying it into Lent, as we're still at the sort of beginning of Lent. And it goes back to the readings also on Wednesday, which were also about fasting and also about the proper way to pray and the proper way to give alms. And what's interesting, particularly on Ash Wednesday, is they say that you shouldn't make a show of it, right? You shouldn't walk around looking like someone who's fasting, right? You clearly, you know, you should wash your face so that people don't know. And then ironically, right after we hear that reading, we get ashes on our face and show everyone that we're fasting. But it seems to have sparked our topic for the day, which is this whole business about showing our faith. And how do we show our faith, right? Whether it's showing it by showing people that we're fasting or otherwise. And you had brought up this topic. You know, what were some of the things you were thinking about?
Well, I mean, it's two things that come to mind. One was, even though I do try to keep it to myself, I end up telling, I don't know if it's a lot of people, but I end up sharing with people that I'm refraining from meat for Lent. And I don't exactly know why it happens, but it ends up, you know, I think the good thing is it ends up starting or sparking a conversation sometimes. But I really never intended to be like, hey, look at me.
Right.
Hey, look, I'm giving up steaks. But on the other hand, I'm definitely not ashamed of it. I like it. I think in some ways it's, I don't know, I mean, superficially, I think it wouldn't be that different from if I was doing like some sort of diet or like doing like some cleanse or something, you know, like, cause it's something that is on my mind. I'm excited about doing it for a good reason. It may be difficult, and maybe that's why I share it, because it's something that like, oh, I'm experiencing this and it's on my mind. But simultaneously, even though this Ash Wednesday was a meaningful one for me, I have to say I was a little bit relieved that Ash Wednesday was in the evening.
Your Ash Wednesday service.
Yeah, the Ash Wednesday Mass. Yeah, right. And I think it's because, I don't know if it's because of Loyola. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't think that I'm embarrassed to have the ashes on my head, but I'm very self-conscious about it.
Right.
And especially when we were not in school, when I worked at different places and I would have ashes on my head. Not that I would think that people were judging me or anything like that, but I don't know. I have to say I was like, there was a little bit of relief, like, oh, I'm getting the ashes, but it's the end of the day. Maybe it's because I wouldn't feel like I have to protect it.
Right.
Because I don't know. I guess I realize that I rub my forehead or scratch my head or I do things like that more than I
realize. I do the same thing, right.
So I don't have to protect it. And second, that, oh, I have it. It kind of is cathartic to my soul, or I accomplished my obligation, and then I can go home, wash my face. And it's just an interesting thing. I think as Catholics, we're not so, at least for me, but I think even as a community, we are not as proud outwardly or as sharing as, you know, many of the evangelicals that I've encountered, or even people in other religions too.
Right. Right. You think of many Muslims who pray, you know, five times a day, especially in parts of the world that are majority Muslim, and then you really see it and hear it, and there's no doubt that you're living in a community of Muslims when that's the case. And I felt something similar, and there was this tension, and I was thinking about it and reading a little bit about it as well, because at our service, the priest mentioned something like that. We wear these ashes proudly as a sign that a sign of our faith. And when you walk around the streets and you see strangers, or you're walking around the mall, or you're at the gym or something like that, and you see a complete stranger with the cross on their forehead, it's nice to have that sense of solidarity and support, to know that there are other people who are practicing the faith with you, who are at least ostensibly trying to enter into a period of fasting and repentance and spiritual cleansing with you, and that you're not alone. And that was this whole point, is it's a visible sign that we're not alone and that we're in this together. And there is something to that, and I think there is something positive to that. And yet at the same time, exactly as we said, the reading for that day is, don't show off your holiness. You don't show off your almsgiving. Don't show off your prayer. Don't show off your fasting. And it seems that there's then a tension between how can we live our faith and be proud of it, as you were saying, and at the same time not flaunt it in a superficial or showy kind of way.
I think in the same way, like, the tension for me also is balancing my personal relationship with God and my relationship with the community of the church.
Hmm.
You know, so talking about, like, that solidarity or camaraderie, as I was leaving work this morning, someone was saying how, the bacon from the cafeteria smelled so good, and she had to remind herself that it was Friday and she couldn't have bacon. And I was like, oh, you know, thanks for... Not that I was going to eat bacon right then, but I was like, thanks for reminding me. But it was also cool to be, you know, with someone that is going through something similar. I don't know if I don't know if other Christian denominations refrain from meat, but it seems to me that maybe it's mostly Catholics that do.
Yep.
So there was some kind of solidarity in that. But, you know, so I like that encounter with other people in our faith. But I really do value, and maybe our society does too, that personal relationship with your own religion or with your own spirituality. I mean, one of my favorite readings is from Matthew, and I'm not good at remembering. I think it's Matthew chapter 6, where the reading is like, when you pray, you should do it behind closed doors by yourself, you know, and not be like those, you know, like the Pharisees.
Right.
I actually don't really even know.
Right.
I can't picture the Pharisees. I just feel like they were dressed like those guys in The Passion of the Christ that had, like, they're like weird, like, warrior priests that had, like, elaborate robes.
Right.
I don't know if those were the Pharisees, but that's what I picture.
Right.
And so, in any case, you know, it's just a weird thing, because I was telling you earlier, I don't want to be that guy that's talking to everyone or approaching people that I work with and say, like, hey, man, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? It struck me as I was telling you that I don't want to be that guy, because at the same time I was thinking, like, well, why don't I want to be that guy?
Right. Isn't that what Christ specifically asks us to do?
Yeah. I really don't want to be that guy.
Yeah.
But, you know, first, why don't I want to be that guy? And if I don't want to be that kind of guy, how do I do that?
Right.
That seems authentic, but then, I don't know. I don't know why I'm so sensitive about, well, I don't want to make people uncomfortable with my faith or with my beliefs. I don't want to push my beliefs on someone else.
Right.
Not that I even fear that I could do. I don't even think that I could do that. I can't force someone to believe the things that I believe.
Sure.
But I don't know why I have such an aversion to being depicted or perceived that way.
Mm.
But I feel like I should be proud of it.
Right. Yeah, I think we all struggle with this idea that we're supposed to proclaim the gospel, right? We are all Catholics, all Christians are given that mission, is to proclaim the good news. The mission of a Catholic or a Christian is not, you know, go to church on Sundays and follow the commandments so that you can go to heaven, right? That's not the essence of being a Christian or any kind of Christian. The essence of it is to begin building the kingdom of God as witnesses to Christ, as people who have experienced God and experienced Christ in their lives and want to share that with others. And then yet we live in a society that is pluralistic now and multicultural. And we also live in a world that has had a history of both the Catholic Church and other Christians forcing their belief on others, sometimes violently, against people's will, and other peoples and other cultures understandably react to that and take negatively to that. And then you combine that with sort of an increasingly secular age and increasing distrust of religion, increasing distrust of institutions, particularly institutional religion. And I think that gets us to where we are to some extent, that for those then who find profound meaning in the Christian message and in the gospel are now sometimes caught at odds because we still want to share that with other people. It is a truth that we do want to invite other people into, and yet we're conscious and aware of the fact that other Christians have done that very poorly in the past, and that can react very negatively, and not understand what you're getting at. So sometimes, I mean, maybe perhaps part of our hesitation there is not in the sense that we're embarrassed of the faith, but it's more of maybe of a matter of being practical, right? Okay, I could talk about Jesus all the time, wear Jesus T-shirts, and want to share that, and want to proclaim that, and want to spread that gospel in that way, in that very sort of explicit, verbal, intentional way that you were mentioning. And yet, maybe part of the hesitation isn't that we're embarrassed that we believe that, as much as it is, if we do that, we also have been on the other side of that. You were mentioning how you don't like when people walk up to you and do that. And so part of it is just sort of being practical in the sense that that's not effective. That, in other words, the message that we would be hoping to communicate would not be the message that would be received.
Maybe that's right. And maybe there's, in my own history with people who've tried to, you know, invite me to their worship.
Right.
Whether it was like agape in college, or I remember, you know, someone that I dated in college, she strongly encouraged me to go to this pro-life rally in Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. And while we were there, we happened to like meet this man who's wearing this like Hail Mary t-shirt. It was like a t-shirt with Mary. And he was so excited to connect with us for some reason. And he knew that my name was Joseph, and I just remember him like following me everywhere. He's like, "Oh, Joseph, Joseph!" And I would try to go to public bathrooms and like lose him, and like I was trying to lose him, and somehow he was like, it's almost like a stalker, serial killer, but he wanted to talk to me about Mary and Jesus. Then I also remember I had a roommate in college who was in one of these non-denominational Christian groups, and he'd always invite me to his worship, and he would ask me, and there was something deceptive. I think there was something that felt deceptive about him in particular, and other people also, that he would be, you know, wanting to talk to me about things, very innocent things, like, "Oh, so what classes are you taking? Tell me about this. You know, you seem like a good guy." And then I felt like at some point there was like a switch that turned on, and he'd be like, "Yeah, actually, you know, we'd really like to have you in our worship group and stuff like that." And I guess it was like, not that different from, you know, Jen and I, before we had our own washer and dryer, we used to always do our laundry at a laundromat. And I remember how this one woman, actually it happened several times, she was like so nice, and she was like, "You know, can I ask you a question? What do you do for a living? You guys just look like, you know, like a nice young professional couple. And, you know, I just wanted, you know, I'm new to the area. I'm interested in meeting people. And I'd like to invite you to an exciting business opportunity." And the second that happens, it's like, oh, that's why you were interested.
Yeah.
It seems disgenuine.
Right, right.
You know, and so in the same kind of way, whether it's people that asked me if I had read the Bible and then they were critical of me or judging in some way, even as a Christian towards other Christians, I feel this, like, I want to disassociate from that. And unfortunately, it doesn't, I don't see many examples, good examples of how to express and proclaim our faith that I feel like is authentic to me.
Mm.
That is not like these, you know, like I'm trying to get someone, pull someone in and come on, you know, the next Sunday to our worship service.
Right. Right. And I think that one thing that we often hear is, you know, supposedly the words of St. Francis Assisi, which is, at all times, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words.
Mm.
Right. And that's a nice little sentiment that you proclaim the gospel and you proclaim the faith much more powerfully in action and in deed than in word. And yet at the same time, there are a lot of people who do very good deeds who are not acting out of their faith. And that's fine. That's great. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But what I am suggesting is that people may not attribute then your good deeds to your faith.
Yeah.
In which sense, at which point it's sort of like, okay, well, how effective is this preaching if an atheist or agnostic or, you know, someone who's anti-Christian could preach with their deeds, you know, equally as effectively, or I mean, yeah, equally as powerfully, I suppose, it is. So yeah, I struggle with that sort of question too.
But that reminds me, actually, did you listen to that Cardinal Dolan podcast?
No, just first few seconds, but
what was good about it? I mean, I'll just spoil it in general, but he gives an example of how there was a man that he met that has cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And he was telling him, I guess he was at a restaurant or something. He's like, oh, Cardinal, this Sunday I'm going to become a Catholic. And I don't know how old he is, but he's a full-grown adult. And Cardinal Dolan was like, what was it that – basically, what brought you to the church? Because most of us as Catholics are born into the church.
Hmm.
You know, we're baptized as babies and we just do it because our parents or our family does it.
Right.
And he talked about how when he was, or he told Cardinal Dolan about how when he was in chemo, there was another patient there that would always have chemo, I guess, at the same time. And even though that he was very distraught and worried and anxious, this other lady was like a big source of comfort for him because she was very calm and maybe she had more experience. I don't know what it was, but at some point he asked her, how do you do it? How do you keep things together? Like, how are you getting through this? Because it's really hard for me. And very genuinely, it seems, she just said, I don't know, maybe it's because of my faith. And right. So, out of curiosity, he was like, well, what can you tell me about this faith? Like, what is it? And she happened to be a Catholic, and then, you know, I think he was so moved by that example that, I guess, you know, now that I actually say it out loud, may be very similar to why I got into nursing in the first place. You know, I had incredible nurses that saved William's life and took care of us as a family. And it was so meaningful to me and powerful to me. They were so, they were such beacons of hope to me that in addition to me wanting to give back, it piqued an interest in me. It made me feel like this is something, you know, they're able to do something like amazing with their lives, some incredible work. How can I stay connected with that? Or have some, you know, how can I link to that somehow?
Yeah.
And so for him in this example, that's what brought him to the Catholic faith. And I think that's a great point, actually, you know, that you say that, because it doesn't have to be me wearing a Mother Mary t-shirt, following people into bathrooms, wanting them to talk about, you know, Jesus or millions of fetuses that are, you know, killed every year. But maybe it is doing like normal things or expressing like an attitude. You know, people, I struggle with this too, but, you know, a lot of people in the Catholic, in our church talk about how you should live your life with like the joy of faith.
Right.
And I don't know, maybe my perception is different from what I think it should feel like, but I really like that idea of that, like, these people, our brothers and sisters, really live with this, like, joy. Right. And that's why they're so peaceful and smiling and, I don't know. I'm processing it as I speak, but I think you're right. It can definitely come from that example, which most likely is much more powerful than me, you know, giving rosaries to people.
Right.
Which could be good, too.
Right, right.
But, you know, as we talk about these things, when I listen to other podcasts and people, or even in the church, when people are like, you should live your faith, live by example, you know, sometimes, as great as it sounds, I go home and I'm thinking, like, well, how, like, actually, how do I do that?
Right.
It's a great idea, and I really want to do it, but maybe I just, like, I don't know how. Mm. Maybe I need more guidance.
Right, right.
And maybe it doesn't have to be so complicated. Maybe it doesn't have to be so explicit. This is how you should talk and walk, and which Mother Mary t-shirt you should wear.
Right.
But maybe it is just doing, I don't know, maybe letting the Holy Spirit, like, move through me in the normal everyday interactions that I have.
Right. Yeah, having that, those virtues of faith and of hope. And it reminds me of another virtue that the church talks about, and one of the cardinal virtues of prudence, right? So the idea of prudence is right action for the right reason, or right reason in right action. And it gets at both the practice and its intention. And I think the readings from Ash Wednesday and even today, because the first reading from today, from Isaiah, talks about God is telling Isaiah to tell the people, okay, so you burn all of these sacrifices for me. You know, you take your best cows and your best sheep, and then you burn them so that they're no longer edible, right? So as an offering to me. And he's like, do you think I care about that? Do you think that's what I really want? And then you had read out that passage, and the fasting is to free those who are oppressed, right? Free those who are shackled. That's the fasting that I want. And so this tradition, and so Isaiah, you know, several hundred years written before Christ, there's this long tradition in the Old Testament, and then also in the New Testament, of sacrifice, of fasting, of almsgiving. But in Isaiah, and then very powerfully in the words of Christ, what's being challenged is not so much the practice itself as much as the intention. And so these practices can be good, right? I think sacrificing, offering a sacrifice to God, or praying, or almsgiving, any of these things can be good. But if, and maybe only if, the intention is also there, right? So in that sense, I mean, it makes me think again about those people who walk up to us in the streets and ask us if we've been saved. And, you know, we might get annoyed by that, or we might feel that that's presumptuous. But, you know, maybe we're also not in a place to judge because we don't know what their intention is, right?
Sure.
Perhaps they are truly motivated by the joy of Christ, and this is an outflowing and an outpouring of that. In which case, you know, just as you said, maybe we should be more like that. Because if that is the result of their joy, and perhaps that's the tool that, at least for me, that maybe that helps me work through it a little bit more. You know, I had the ashes after school on Wednesday before Avi and I went to the gym. And before we walked in the gym, I took a tissue and I just wiped it off. And I wiped it off because I was conscious of it. I was thinking about it. And so I was thinking, like, oh, you know, do I want people to see it? Do I not want them to see it? And so already my intentions were sort of muddied. And so I just wiped it off. It's like, okay, I don't want that to get in the way of anything. Mm. You know, and so if I just wipe it clean, that's fine. You know, at least I'm not it's no longer something that's bothering me, and it's no longer, not that bothering me is the problem. It's no longer, I'm no longer tempting myself to keep it on in order to show people that I'm doing the proper thing, right? And so in that case, I could just take it off. But I think I very well could have kept it on had my intention very clearly been, no, I am very proud of this. And, you know, but given that I wasn't feeling that at the moment, then, you know, I made a different decision. But I think then what you talked about in terms of that joy of Christ is key to it. Because I think then if our words and our actions, so if both our fasting and our talking about our fasting come from a place of simply living out our faith and speaking the truth, right? So if you're at a dinner and someone asks you, well, you know, well, are you fasting for Lent? And you then say, well, I could lie about it to pretend that I'm not fasting, right? Or I could simply speak the truth because this is who I am. And that's my intention, is simply to state who I am and not be ashamed of that. Then I think, you know, it's okay. But then it always goes back to that intention, right? So right action for the right reason.
Sounds good.
All right. Well, we'll see how this next week goes again. And thanks to everyone who listened to our first podcast. And
We're on. If you don't know, if you listen to podcasts primarily on iTunes, it is on iTunes.
Yep.
As The Catholic Attic.
The Catholic Attic. Right. And shout out to our friend Raph for listening and for his
For everyone.
Comments.
To you know, the small amount of people that we've shared this with already. I don't think either of us are doing this to gain internet notoriety. I think, I don't know, I maybe this is a way, you know, maybe this is a way that reflects our personalities and what we like, that we can share and maybe control or have more ability to control how, you know, how we share and live out our faith. With people that are friends or family, or maybe just maybe interested in hearing what us thinking out loud. For me, it's mostly just thinking out loud. But, you know, hopefully this is a way that whoever it is that's listening, definitely for me, I get a lot out of it just by talking to you. But, you know, Raph had mentioned how they were listening in the car, and it sparked some dialogue with him and the girls. And that's awesome. That's not anything that I would have expected, but I'm very grateful that has occurred, that the Holy Spirit has moved through that through that way.
Amen. All right.
Okay.
So, see you next time.
Okay.